From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. On today's program, Dr. Cairns continues a message called Samuel the Seer, the last in this series in the book of Judges. The scriptures reveal Samuel's character and his ministry as the spiritual leader of Israel. He was a man who lived in constant fellowship with God, one who had access to God when no one else did. Then Samuel exhibited consistent faithfulness to God. He put the Lord's honor before everything else, including friendship or personal gain. Although he was sometimes called upon to rebuke others for their sin, Samuel always manifested a deeply compassionate heart. Perhaps greatest of all, he was a powerful intercessor in prayer. He knew how to pray for the people. Through his prayers and his prophetic voice, Samuel saw the nation turn to God in revival. Yet, as the Bible makes clear, this man of God experienced trials and burdens in his family. There are valuable lessons to be learned from his troubles. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First, we invite you to enjoy this brief devotional thought found in C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning and Evening.
Our text for today is found in Hosea chapter 3 and verse 1, The Love of the Lord. Believer, look back through all thine experience, and think of the way whereby the Lord thy God has led thee in the wilderness, and how he hath fed and clothed thee every day, how he hath borne with thine ill manners, how he hath put up with all thy murmurings, and all thy longings after the flesh pots of Egypt, how he has opened the rock to supply thee, and fed thee with manna that came down from heaven. Think of how his grace has been sufficient for thee in all thy troubles, how his blood has been a pardon to thee in all thy sins, how his rod and his staff have comforted thee. When thou hast thus looked back upon the love of the Lord, then let faith survey his love in the future. For remember that Christ's covenant and blood have something more in them than the past. He who has loved thee and pardoned thee shall never cease to love and pardon. He is Alpha, and he shall be Omega also. He is first, and he shall be last. Therefore, bethink thee, when thou shalt pass through the valley of the shadow of death, thou needest fear no evil, for he is with thee. When thou shalt stand in the cold floods of Jordan, thou needest not fear, for death cannot separate thee from his love. And when thou shalt come into the mysteries of eternity, thou needest not tremble. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, soul, is not thy love refreshed? Does not this make thee love Jesus? Doth not a flight through illimitable plains of the ether of love inflame thy heart, and compel thee to delight thyself in the Lord thy God? Surely, as we meditate on the love of the Lord, our hearts burn within us, and we long to love him more.
Do you have a desire to study the Bible, but you're not really sure how to go about it? Several ministers of the Free Presbyterian Church, including Dr. Alan Cairns, have produced a brief but very helpful brochure called 10 Commandments of Bible Study, which will help you to gain much blessing from your time in the Holy Scriptures. The method is designed to help believers achieve a comprehensive knowledge of the chapter contents of the Scriptures and to enable them to use that knowledge to guide and quicken them in their personal prayer lives. For a free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study, simply email ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Increase your knowledge of God's Word by requesting your free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study.
Were to put your name or mine side by side with that of Moses as a man of intercession and prayer, I tell you, we would be mightily privileged. But that's what he does with Samuel. Listen, then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. We'll come back to that in due time. But for the moment, what I want you to see is that at the heart of this man's ministry was a mighty intercession. Not just his living in fellowship with God, not just his personal prayer life. That's very important. But Samuel took upon him the burden of the nation. He took upon him the burden of the church. He took upon him the burden of souls. He took upon him the situation in which he lived. And he began to intercede. That's a part of praying that we have lost all consciousness of. All we seek to develop our own personal prayer lives. We are seeking to grow in grace. We're seeking our personal fellowship with the Lord, and that is absolutely vital. But men and women, let us get away from the notion that when we have got that far, we have done all that's needed in prayer. There is a ministry of intercession. Paul said that upon me comes the care of all the churches. Day by day, he was interceding for the churches. Did you ever think, as you read his epistles, of how long the list, Paul's prayer list, must have been? Of the number of people that he brought before God in prayer? Of the number of situations that he lifted up in the secret place? I wonder how he could ever have got the time even to recite the list, never mind pray about the various situations behind each name, but he did. This has been the mark of every great man of God, and it has been at the heart of every great movement that God has ever blessed. Intercession. Our way of dealing with things is criticism. That's the easiest way, of course. You see something you don't like, you simply blast off, let off steam, blow your top, you name it. That's the easy way. You've got to go beyond that. There are times criticism is very necessary, but you still got to go and pray. Got to intercede. We look at the nation. You give up on the nation. The president's no use. The politicians are no use. The government's no use. The local government's no use. The country's no use. Nothing's any use. But sooner or later, there's got to be a taking of the burden for this nation by God's people, so that we bear the intercession before God. Micah actually speaks of this very same thing in a slightly different fashion. And he says, as he looks at the nation under the curse and the wrath of God, as he enters into that burden of prayer, he says, I will bear the indignation of the Lord. It's a very deep statement about prayer. It's a very deep statement about a man's identification with the cause that he's lifting up before God. Micah's saying, I'm not just criticizing the nation. I'm not just cursing its sin. I'm not just announcing judgment. But I am part of this nation. I cannot get out of this nation. So I am bearing the indignation of the Lord. It enters into my soul. And I am brought to the place where from the very depths of my being, mighty groans of intercession are forced out. My friend, the need for an intercessory prayer life in the church is absolutely necessary. When Zion travailed, Isaiah said, then she brought forth her children. There will be no turning around in the nation and no turning around in the church without a mighty travailing in intercessory prayer. He was especially a great intercession. And we can say from that 7th chapter of 1 Samuel that his prayers and his prophetic voice brought Israel finally into a real revival. If you look at 1 Samuel 7, you can go down the steps. I'm not going to preach them, I'm simply going to announce them. Step 1 is given in verses 3 and 4. It's the removal of idolatry and a return to the Lord. Step 2 was a national gathering for confession in verse 6. Step 3, verse 9, was pleading the blood of the lamb. Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him, pleading the blood of the lamb. I'm not sure, but I would think that it must have been around this period. I'm not saying on this particular occasion, but around this period in Samuel's ministry, there must have been a great Passover. In 2 Chronicles 35 and 18, we read of Josiah and his revival and the fine Passover that they celebrated on that occasion. And it is specifically stated that this was the greatest Passover since the days of Samuel. That's one of the little indicators I was talking about the greatness of Samuel's ministry from different little statements here and there in Scripture. There must have been a great Passover as they pleaded again the blood of the Lamb. And the fourth step in verse 10 is divine intervention to give deliverance. What a statement. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. The Lord's intervention. You know, Israel was a long time coming to this day. And as a sidelight, let me get you to think about something. It's very interesting to note the different ways the Lord used in bringing this about. I've said before that Samuel and Samson were for some time probably contemporary. When the ark was taken, remember I pointed out the next logical move for the Philistines was to cover the intervening 25 miles and take Shiloh and then get into the very heart of the nation, destroy the religion of Israel and bring the whole nation forever under their domination. That was their plan, obviously. That they didn't make it to Shiloh was in no small measure due to the ministry of Samson. Samson, as a judge, was endued with great strength. You must, when you read his life, be somewhat perplexed that he never gathered an army about him. He never led a national movement. He did mighty feats of strength on his own. What he was doing for 20 years, for that's the period covered, was to keep the Philistines busy. He kept them unbalanced. He wrecked all their plans. They couldn't get their concentrated effort going in the direction they wanted. They couldn't consummate their victory at Aphek. And that gave Samuel the time and the opportunity over those 20 years to move around the nation, to stir up the people, to call them to repentance. And with such success that when Samson was finally caught, but when he, in his death agonies, brought down the entire temple of Dagon and slew many of the Philistines, the Philistines were terrified, not just at what Samson had done, but at the entire revival that was now going on in Israel. So that we read in 1 Samuel chapter 7 that when the Philistines saw or heard that the children of Israel were gathered together, there had been no such national gathering for 20 years at least. Actually, much longer. There had been no such spiritual awakening in decades. And when they saw it coming on top of Samson's ministry, they were so perplexed that they moved to crush the revival under Samuel. It was them that they made their move, but it was them that the Lord made his move and broke their power effectively and, of course, finally. when David came to the throne. Now put this all together. Samson, the man of great strength, the man who could defeat the enemies, the man who could show power and bring a bit of pride back to the nation. But you see, it wasn't just a resurgence of national power and pride that was needed. It was a national repentance, and it was a national revival. You can take this in many different directions of application. There are things that in themselves are not the answer, but they are holding up the onward progress of the forces of the devil. Every blockage in the pathway of the forces of hell that puts a brake on their insistent march to take over the entire land, every such thing is an opportunity for the Samuels to call the nation to spiritual confession, repentance, and revival. May God give us Samuel's prayer, Samuel's prophecy, and Samuel's power to bring the nation to revival. Now we flip that coin. He was a man of great spiritual power, and yet he had sore burdens and trials in his own family. In chapter 8, verse 3, we read, his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Now that's very difficult to understand. For Samuel was not an Eli. We can understand how many of the great men of the Old Testament had bad sons. But Samuel? How did that come about? First of all, I think that it's there for our comfort. It may sound strange, but it is. The devil so often comes to us, you know, and he says, if you were really right with God, you would never have any problems in the family. If you were really right with God, your kids would all be paragons. They'd never cause you any of these deep anxieties. Look at other families. They go through without a trial, without a trouble, without a tear, you'd think. And if you were really right with God, that's the way it would be in your family. Well, certainly we would like it to be that way. But Samuel reminds us that even great men of God have had times of deep trial and trouble with their own offspring. Actually, I think there is a clue as to the weakness in Samuel regarding his sons. And it was his desire that they should be judges in Israel, his successors. Now, he had no divine instruction in this. The Lord didn't say Joel and the others are going to be judges. They were evidently unfit. Samuel's bound to have seen that they were unfit. And yet he still wanted them to be judges. I think that there is, at least there, a suggestion that he did not judge sin in his own home as he ought to have done. And this reminds us of a very vital thing, that it doesn't matter how great your ministry is on the national or the international stage, if you feel the Lord in your own home, then you're going to have grave consequences to bear. But I do believe that this was only a passing trial with Samuel. And this again is our comfort. Don't give up just because for a while sons go bad. Our daughters give trouble. Don't immediately jump to the conclusion that they are eternally damned. I believe that Samuel's story is actually a story with a bright ending. There's no evidence that these young men dropped into final apostasy. They were not like the sons of Eli. Thank you.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.